Good afternoon. Please open with me to John 13, please. John 13. I'd like to bring this weekend series to a close this evening by asking a simple but very important question. How do we glorify God? How do we glorify God? When you look at glory as used in John and throughout the rest of Scripture, it is undoubtedly a nebulous, amazing spiritual concept, encompassing the might, the grace, the awesomeness of God, seen in Jesus, seen in the cross. But how do we actually glorify God? That's a very practical question. It's one that I think goes to the heart of God's glory, and one that we need to consider this evening. To answer the question, we're going to really camp out in John 13. I'll look at a few supplemental verses, but I really want us to note the narrative in John 13. As you pick up in John chapter 13, this is what Tenney calls the time of conference in the book of John. What John is recording here is Jesus' last conference with his apostles. And so the apostles are really gathering together before the death and trials of Jesus. And Jesus is going to give them final teachings, final instructions before his departure. John 13 records just an amazing story. We're going to begin in verse 1. John 13, beginning in verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around the waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel that was wrapped around them. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was about to betray him, and that was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and had put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who has sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I am telling you this now, before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me. Whoever receives me receives the one who has sent me." Amazing, amazing story, isn't it? What I would like to do this evening is provide two different interpretations of this narrative. One that is a bit more of a literal interpretation, and then one that's a bit more of a spiritual interpretation. Literally, I think this story provides us an amazing model for what it means to glorify God. Think through that question for a second. How do I glorify God? Let me rephrase it another way. How do I give God the glory? We sing the song, right? To God be the glory, great things he hath done. But think through that question just a bit with me. How do I really give glory to one who is already all glorious? How do I give glory to one who is the beginning and end of glory? How do I give glory to God? It's a difficult question, isn't it? If God is already all glorious, how can I give him glory? I mean, I think I'm stealing this metaphor from Matt. He gave it to me a year ago. I'm reversing it a little bit. Saying that we give God glory is like taking a water bottle and putting it in the ocean. I am making the ocean wet. No, you're not. That is literally not a drop in the bucket compared to the water of the ocean. And yet, how can we give glory to one who is already all glorious? Well, Jesus shows us here. You'll notice in the text with me what Jesus does. Jesus, verse 5, poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and wiped them with a towel that was wrapped around him. Imagine the context here. Verse 1, this is right before the feast of Passover when Jesus is with his most intimate apostles, his most intimate disciples. Right after supper, Jesus rises and washes his disciples' feet. Now, this is a difficult story for us to understand because foot washing is not ingrained in our culture, right? I have never in my life washed someone's feet but my own, and I have never had my feet washed by anyone but my own. I knew of a wedding a few years ago. There was a couple that did foot washing at the wedding, and beforehand, when we found out they were going to do foot washing, a lot of us were just like, that's interesting. That's interesting. Foot washing was much more common then. I mean, it was a cultural practice. Foot washing demonstrated your service to someone. It demonstrated your real subjection to somebody. Demonstrated love. I heard the joke before that Jesus' love language was not words of affirmation or quality time, but it was foot washing. And when you look at what Jesus is doing here, he is taking their nasty, nasty feet. I hate feet. He is taking their nasty feet and washing them. Ugh. I mean, can you just imagine the smell, the dirt, the grime that our Lord and Savior is washing? Understand, y'all, this is the creator of the universe. This is the one through whom the universe was spoken into existence. This is the one who appeared to Isaiah in a scene of a throne with seraphim. This Jesus is washing people's feet. Verse 13. You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Stop here for a second. Let's break this text apart. You look at verse 13. You call me teacher and Lord, for you are so right, there I am. Understand what this is doing. This is upsetting the order of things, the hierarchy of things. The teacher and Lord, the teacher and master, is above the servants, right? But 14, if I then, your Lord and teacher, that is the one above you, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who has sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. What is Jesus saying? He is telling his disciples, just as I have washed your feet, so also you are to wash one another's feet. So, brethren, how do we bring glory to God? We bring glory to God not by exalting ourselves, but by humbling ourselves to one another. We bring glory to God not through boasting and exaltation, but through humiliation. Again, it's the paradox of the cross. The way that God made his glory known to man was not by triumphing over man, but by being trampled under the foot of man. And likewise, the way that we bring glory to God is by being humbled to one another's sake. Well, what does this look like? We could get a basin and wash one another's feet. I know of some groups that do that. Now, while that would be a literal application, I think we also need to think through our contemporary applications. If you'll go over to the end of the chapter, look with me at verse 31. John chapter 13, verse 31. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." An amazing text again, is it not? You'll notice, of course, in verses 30 through 32, this echo over and over again of glorifying God and glorifying Jesus. And what he's then telling us in verse 34, a new commandment. Let me explain this real quick. The law of Moses had the command to love the Lord and to love man. Leviticus 19 and Deuteronomy 6 both have those. What's new about this command is not the law itself, but it is the example that's given. Jesus is now exalting and taking to the radical extreme what it means to love by going to the cross. So the new commandment he gives is that you love one another just as I have loved you. So brethren, how do we love one another? How do we glorify God? We glorify our God by loving one another. We love one another by being servants to one another. What God is calling us to is service. Service. Now, Daniel, there he is, he's in the back. Daniel's talking to me about this passage months and months ago. And he said, "You know, Ryan, today foot washing, that's cleaning a stranger's toilets." There's a lot of truth to that. Because when you take someone who is no longer able to even clean their own home, there is nothing that is more embarrassing and nothing that requires a more heart of service than cleaning their bathroom. Am I above that? Or am I willing to be made a servant for someone who can't even clean their own bathroom? How have you washed feet in your own life? Really, how have you washed feet? Not out of compulsion, but out of love. How have you washed feet? Jesus is saying, "I am washing the feet of the one who is lowliest." And the way that we are to glorify God is by serving even the lowliest. At camp, it always impresses me. There's always 2 to 3 young men, 17, 18 years old, who just every year just absolutely amaze me. Because what they will do is, while so many others are so involved in themselves and having fun and seeing their own friends, etc., they're seeking the outcast. They're seeking the one who's sitting at a table by themselves. I remember this last year, there was one boy, it was Monday of camp. He was so lonely. He had never been away from home. He was just so lonely. One of the other boys, 13 years old, went up to him, left his friends who he was laughing with and having a good time with, and said, "Hey, you want to come sit with me and talk for a few minutes?" Brethren, that's love. That's service. Looking beyond ourselves to see what we can do for other people, to see what we can do for the lowliest of this world. Jesus has called us, his people, to be the ones who have a love for the poor, for the outcast, for the downtrodden. And we are to be the ones who, amidst a world of cruelty, are the ones who show compassion and grace and mercy to even the lowliest of our society. How have you washed people's feet? I'll call Gene out for a minute. Gene hadn't been baptized but 2 to 3 weeks. You know what Gene wanted to do? He wanted to go under the bridge to take the gospel to the homeless. I have never felt so small in my life. That's love of man, love of brethren. The way that we glorify God, again, y'all, it's not by making ourselves great, but it's doing small things for a great God. I think one of the greatest problems that we have with career in our society is everyone wants either a career that's going to put them ahead in the world or is just going to make them happy, whatever that means. I can still remember being in fifth grade and we had career day. My dad and my aunt came as the representatives of my family. But I remember nearly everybody coming in, they gave 2 pieces of advice. Do something that makes you happy and change the world. Change the world. Well, I think there's truth to both of those, probably especially to the second one. But brother, let me ask you, how as God's people do we actually change the world? I want to show with you one of my favorite small stories in John. Go with me to John 21. John chapter 21. This is after the resurrection. How do we do great things? How do we change the world? How do we love? How do we glorify God? John chapter 21, Jesus has already been raised from the dead. Note with me verse 9, John 21 verse 9. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to him, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "The Lord of the universe is raised from the dead." What does he do? He makes breakfast. Do you understand the irony of that? The Lord, the Creator, the ruler of the universe is raised from the dead. What does he do? He makes breakfast for those whom he loved. He served them. Brethren, I finally realized a few years ago the way that I am going to glorify God and make this world a better place is not by seeking my own ambition, by seeking to make my own name great. Boy, did academia pull that toward me. but it is by being a servant. Not by being great in my own eyes, but by being nothing in the sight of God. Not by doing things that put me ahead in the world, but things that put me below the feet of my other brethren. That is how we glorify God, and that is how we do great things. We wash feet and we make breakfast. Go with me back to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. So that's the literal level of this story. We need to be servants. We need to love. By being humble and by exalting God, by doing small things with great impact for a great God, that is how we give glory to a God who is already so great. But understand, anything we do is like putting a water bottle back in the ocean. Yes, it's good to do, but we need to put it into perspective and understand how small and insignificant we are in the grand scheme of this world and how awesome and mighty our God is compared to us. But now I want to show you the spiritual level of John 13. John 13 is written not just to show us the example of foot washing, but there's also a spiritual level to this story you have to understand. Look at verse 7. Jesus answered Peter, "What I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterward, you will understand." Stop here. Jesus said, "You don't understand what I'm doing, but there's coming a day you're going to understand it." I don't know about you, but this story is not that difficult to understand. There are some sections of John that are very difficult to understand. I have always found John 13 one of the easiest chapters of the book. But this is actually a very profound chapter. Because Jesus says, there's coming a time where you're going to understand what I'm doing. Well, on the surface, on the literal level, Jesus is just washing his disciples' feet. Peter says, verse 8, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter, the otter of otters. I love verse 9. It is so stereotypically Peter. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not only my feet, but also my hands and my head." It's hilarious. Do you understand why that's so funny? Because do you see how quick he is to vacillate? Peter is an otter. He's all over the place. Whenever he thinks Jesus shouldn't be washing his feet, "Oh, Lord, no, Lord, don't do it." When Jesus says, "Oh, no, I need to do it." "Great, do my whole body also." It's hysterical. Verse 10. Jesus said to him, "The one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was about to betray him. That is why he said, "Not all of you are clean." John retrospectively, I think, understood what this was about. This was not just about foot washing. This was a lot more profound. What does Jesus mean here, "You shall be clean"? He's talking about their souls. He is saying, "I am doing this to demonstrate what I shall do at the cross." John 13 points forward to the cross because what it's showing is Jesus is going to be the one who will provide cleansing to the world. But that we're not done. There's one really small detail in this text that I love. Verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God, was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into the basin. Ah, some of you are seeing it. Let me say that one more time. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. What is John 13 really about? I'm seeing some of the smiles. John 13 is prefiguring the outpouring of the Spirit. That's what this chapter is really about. What Jesus is doing is he is pouring out water and washing his disciples. And what will the Spirit do? The Spirit will be poured out and will provide cleansing. Look back to John 7. John chapter 7. He says in verse 37, "On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.'" I preached a sermon on this a few months ago. This is a quotation from Ezekiel 47, verse 1. Go back and listen to the sermon for the full context. "Now the living water," he said, "of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not yet been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." Y'all remember, for those of you especially in the Spirit studies, remember Ezekiel 36, Ezekiel 37, Ezekiel 11, Ezekiel 39, Isaiah 44, Isaiah 52, Joel 2. All of these talk about the pouring out of God's Spirit. And then when you get to John 7, it says, "The Spirit will be poured out as living water." Jesus poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. "And you are clean," verse 10, "but not every one of you." What then is John 13 showing us? It's showing us the outpouring of God's Spirit, which Titus 3 verses 5 and 6 tells us now brings about regeneration and cleansing from sin. That is what the pouring out of God's Spirit has yielded. So what is Jesus doing here? Jesus, in the most simplest, the most rudimentary, the most common, and perhaps the most abject of tasks, is actually demonstrating a spiritual truth of the glory of the pouring out of the Spirit. Brethren, here's what I want us to realize. I've read through John 13, I couldn't tell you how many times. This year, our theme, of course, is maturing and serving in Christ. One of the first texts I thought of when we had talked about serving in Christ was John 13. I have not yet preached this text because I really didn't get it. I've read through this text, I couldn't tell you how many times, until I finally understood, and Daniel helped me out with this, that this is really about the pouring out of the Spirit. But do you see how profound the most common of tasks is when you see the spiritual reality of what's going on? Cleaning someone's toilet is as abject of a task as you can imagine. But on the other side of eternity, imagine the glory of that task. Sitting by someone at a table at camp who has no friends seems like a small little task of no real import. Yet when seen through the eyes of Jesus, carries love and weight and glory. We have to see this life as Jesus saw it, to understand that through the small, loving acts of service that we do, we are, John 7:39, pouring out God's Spirit, because out of our hearts are flowing rivers of living water. So how do we give glory to God who is already all glorious? It's by washing feet. It's by washing feet. I'd like for us to close by going to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. I hope that some of the verses I've read the last few days have brought to mind some of the verses of Ephesians. I have just had Ephesians just screaming at me a few times. Ephesians 1, beginning in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to the purpose that he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Do you notice especially verse 6 with me? We are to live to the praise of his glorious grace. How do we do that? Chapter 4, verse 1. I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. How do we live to the praise of God's glory? Through love. Through selfless, serving, humiliating at times, love. And that is how we give glory to our Father. Get out your songbooks, please. Isn't John 13 just an inspiring text? I always knew there was something more to that story than just foot washing, but I didn't know until recently what it was. So, brethren, my admonition, give glory to God. Be a servant. Pour out living water. And by this, Jesus says, all people will know that you're my disciples. I would encourage us as we finish this series to think about, not only in our studies, but even more so in our lives, how is God's glory to transform us? 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 18 through 20, says that we are being transformed from one weight of glory to another. It's one of Matt's favorite verses in the Bible. We, by doing small acts of service, by doing small acts of love, are actually pouring out God's glory and living water upon the world. And that's the call that Jesus has given to us, his people. Let's live like it. Let's live as those who live by love, those who live by the call of Jesus. If you go to John 13, he says, there's coming a time you'll understand what I'm doing. And now we understand. Because Jesus went to the cross and through the outpouring of his blood and through water, we now can receive cleansing from sin. We can receive regenerating by the Spirit. We can receive forgiveness from the Father. That is what Jesus has brought us at the cross. And praise be to God for that glory. If you need to respond to the glory of Jesus this very evening, come forward while we stand and sing.